is after 14 months in the Gospel of John.
Thanks for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
All kinds of books. There's eyewitness accounts, there's history accounts, there's prophetic literature, there's wisdom literature. We are actually looking at one of the four eyewitness accounts in the scriptures. They are also known as the what? Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different people who watched Jesus go through life, and they wrote down what they saw. We've been looking at the Gospel of John since January of 2018. Here we are, 14 months, and today is the day that we finish chapter 8. Are you excited about that? Yeah. Okay, so you're not. That means we are 14 months in, 43% done with the Gospel of John. There are 21 chapters. Today we're finishing up chapter 8. At this rate, we should be done in about 2 more years, okay? But I think we're going to be able to pick up the pace a little bit, and we should be done somewhere in the middle of next year to the Gospel of John, unless you all throw rocks at me and say, we got to get out of the Gospel of John because you're tired of me preaching from the Bible, right? No. If you're tired of me preaching from the Bible, that's your issue, not mine. Amen? All right. So here's the deal. Many people today, people who used to walk in the circle known as Christianity, faith in Jesus, it's kind of become in vogue to be ultra-intellectual when approaching Jesus. And many who once followed Jesus as the Son of God, sent to take away the sins of the world, the Messiah, if you will, many folks who once believed that now think that it's more intellectually astute to say that Jesus, he really didn't come for the atonement of humanity. And that word atonement simply means that God, died so that we don't have to die, that we could be right with God. And people have begun to question, did Jesus really do that? Is Jesus really the Son of God who was sent to take away the sins of the world? Yet again, for the umpteenth time in the Gospel of John, Jesus confronts such thinking head on. Therefore, you can absolutely think Jesus is just a dude. You can absolutely just think Jesus is another guy. But you have to know that as you think that, that is not what Jesus said about himself. You cannot say, Rob thinks he has a lot of hair. Unless I were to stand up here and say to you, hey, I am a very hairy kind of guy. Now, you can disagree with it, but if I say I'm hairy, you can say, well, he's not, but you can't say he doesn't think he is. You understand what I'm saying? I wish I did have a full head of hair. But praise God, he put hair on those who needed to cover their deformed head. And those who don't have deformed heads are like this. Can I get an amen, anyone? Yeah. All right, thank you. So Jesus makes some claims about himself, and you can disagree with them, but it's not good for you to say, well, he didn't say that about himself when he says certain things about himself. Are you tracking? All right, so a bunch of people disagreed with Jesus. He's been engaging them on an intellectual level because Jesus engages in the mind, because to be a person of faith is to be a person who thinks. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to think some. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's too many dumb Christians out there. The Jews answered him, John 8, verse 48. Aren't we right saying that you are a Samaritan? The Jews answered him, aren't we right saying that you're a Samaritan? Now, when we see that little clip of scripture, it doesn't do anything. Does anybody get their blood boiling at these people when they call Jesus a Samaritan? Anybody? No, it's because we miss some cultural things that go on. And if you, like me, were to take a few hours and study this text during the week before you got here on Sunday, you would know that these guys are fighting dirty. Have you ever been in an argument with someone? Of course you have, because it's human nature. And it's not arguing that's the problem. It's how we argue sometimes that's the problem. Has anybody ever been in an argument and the other person just is fighting dirty? Yeah. Okay, let me ask you this. Are you the one who fights dirty? Yeah, these people, and you're going to miss it until you hear what I have to tell you, they say, aren't we right saying you're a Samaritan? These people who call Jesus a Samaritan really valued ethnic purity. They valued Judaism above all things, not only as a religion, but as an ethnic way of living and an ethnic reality. And to call Jesus a Samaritan was nothing other than a racial slur that they're throwing at Jesus. It's fighting below the belt. Let me give you a little history. The Jews, years and years and years and years and years ago before Jesus came, were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, when they took the Jews into captivity, took the best and the brightest, so some of us would have been safe, right? They took the best and the brightest and brought them into Babylon, and they kept them there for a long, long time, 70 years. For 70 years, the Jews who were living now in Babylon, forced captivity, were living as slaves. While in Babylon, living as slaves, the Jews in Babylon, living as slaves, fought really hard to keep the Jewish traditions alive. And it cost them greatly to keep their Jewish identity real and rich. At the end of the 70-year captivity, they were sent back to where they came from. And back at home, it was the others who were kind of left behind, their fellow Jews. And the Jews who were left behind, who had life kind of cushy and easy while their brothers and sisters were in slavery over here in Babylon, the ones who were left behind had it all easy. So when the Jews came out of captivity, they expected to find their brothers and sisters firmly ensconced in Judaism and the traditions of, you know, Abraham and Moses and those who went before. But what the Jews who came out of captivity found when they left the hardships of slavery, when they came back to those who had life easy, those who had life easy decided to forego the Jewish customs, and they intermarried with other religions and other nations around them, and they became what the Jews called half-breeds, and that's where the word Samaritan comes from. It's those who turned their back on the traditional Jewish ways when it was easier for them to keep it than those that actually did keep it. Are you tracking with me? It's a little church history, maybe too early in the morning for you. And so those who are in Babylon could not stand the Samaritans because they turned their back on the way, even when those who were in captivity didn't, and they took all kinds of suffering to keep Judaism alive. So Jews hated Samaritans. Now, this is a different teaching for another day, but it's free just for you. Those under hardship were able to keep their faith stronger than those whose life was cushy. And so, again, this is free. This has nothing to do with today's teaching. It's an extra one. Maybe the hardships of your life are the things needed to root you deeply in your faith. Because sometimes when life is easy, we begin to think that life is easy because, you know, we're so sweet. But when life is hard, isn't that the time when we cry out to the Lord more often? And so maybe a lesson from the Samaritan-Jew conflict is that when life is easy, pretend like life is hard, because when life is hard, you cry out to the Lord, and don't get to the place where life is easy and you think you're just really awesome. Because your awesomeness comes from the fact that He is awesome, so don't forget where you came from and that all good gifts come from the Father above. Amen. All right. Oh, somebody wanted to clap at 9 a.m. I kind of heard that. Way to go. Again, that had nothing to do with today's teaching. These people called Jesus a Samaritan because when He brought something that conflicted with their way of thinking, instead of saying, let me think about that, they rejected and they began throwing out daggers and they began to fight. And they threw out a racial slur meant to hit Jesus. But you know what Jesus did with this one? Nothing. We're going to see how he responds in a minute after we see that they actually called him something else. They called him a Samaritan and something else. We'll get to that in a second. But when they called him a Samaritan, they meant it to hurt as a racial slur, but Jesus did not validate their stupidity by even responding to it. Now, I'm going to guess some of you have been hurt by the stupidity of others. And I'm going to guess that because if you have a pulse, right? You have issues. If you're new here, we often will say if you have a pulse, you have issues, because we want this to be a place where everybody can just acknowledge you have issues. So raise your hand if you have issues. Nobody should not be raising their hand. If your neighbor's not raising your hand, smack them, please. You got issues, thank you. Ben, play along. We have issues, our friends have issues, and people with issues hurt people. You have been hurt by people whose issues are getting the best of them, and when the issues get the best of them, unfortunately, they hurt others. Sometimes the model of Jesus is the way to follow. Do not validate the stupidity of others and their name-calling by even addressing it. Now, I'm telling you, that's hard for me. You might look at me and see me as a peaceful, soft-spoken individual, right? Some of you are shaking your head. Man, whenever I feel like I'm affronted, especially with words, man, I'm ready to fight with my words because I'm good with words and I like winning an argument. You know, the Bible says in one place in the book of Proverbs, answer a fool according to his folly and you yourself will be a fool. So Jesus doesn't even respond. And that's a tough one for me because, man, when I get hit, I just want to get back into the fight and I want to show people how good I am with words and I want them to know how stupid they are with their words. But Jesus teaches people like me that sometimes you don't validate the hurtfulness of others by responding to it. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
All right. You're doing great, 9 a.m. service. Way to go. Way to respond like you're used to it. So the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan? No response from Jesus. And demon-possessed? Oh my goodness, these guys. I'm telling you, whenever they're confronted with a truth that's different than their truth, they vilify the others. And aren't you glad we never do that in our culture where everybody who disagrees gets along wonderfully and nicely? I'm telling you, this is a Pharisee spirit that permeates our culture, and you don't have to look further than Facebook to figure it out, right? Or watch your evening news when people who disagree on things, there's nothing wrong with disagreeing. Do you agree? Well, you can disagree with that. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with disagreeing. The problem is in the disagreement, we go the way of these knuckleheads, and we vilify the other. You know, I'm wondering if somebody in your world disagrees with you because you need to grow a little bit in your thinking. I'm wondering if there's something that you got just a little off and there's somebody that you're interacting with that just is polar opposite to you. Not that you have to go exactly to the side, but I wonder if God wants to stretch you and expand your thinking by interacting with people who think differently than you. But I'm wondering if instead of allowing the Lord to expand your thinking, you're like these people and you just want to fight and you want to hit below the belt and you don't want to engage so that you grow. Well, hang on. Of course, that's none of you in this room. Must be the 10:30 people, right? You guys would never do such a thing, would you? Somebody say, never. Aren't we right saying you're Samaritan? No response. And demon-possessed. Uh-oh. Now they pushed a button, and Jesus is going to engage. But I want you to know, this is a dangerous place for me, who I'm kind of weird in that I like conflict. Does anybody in the room kind of like conflict? Who hates conflict? Some of you are like, oh, goodness, yeah, I'm married to somebody who doesn't like conflict either, and that's kind of the way it works, right? You marry the opposite. And I sometimes go seeking conflict. And sometimes that first word, you know, when Jesus ignores the racial slur, that's the word that really hits me, like, you know what? Okay, sometimes you can't validate the other. Just let it go. But Jesus engages on the demon-possessed one, and that's dangerous for me because it might give me permission to be stupid myself. Because Jesus, as you're going to see in a minute, he goes after them on this one. When they call him demon-possessed, Jesus now engages. And if I'm not careful, and if you're not careful, you might get license that the Lord is not actually giving you. Because he doesn't give you license to argue. And he doesn't give you license to go after, to win. It's not what Jesus does, as we will see. Rather, he engages with truth, not so that he could win, but so that they could be set free. That's a big difference. And too many times we engage in conflict so that we can win as opposed to bring a gentle spirit of truth so that somebody else can be set free. Y'all with me on this one? Jesus says, I am not possessed by a demon. Now they were reacting, if you recall the former couple weeks, where Jesus talked about himself being the truth and his way is the way to life. And we've been quoting an old dead guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. If you've ever read or watched the Narnia movies, C.S. Lewis wrote those. C.S. Lewis says, as I've been saying, but some of you forgot, some of you weren't here, that there's only three options when it comes to Jesus and how we interact with him. Either he is the Lord, like he says he is, and these guys are reacting. He is the Messiah, sent to take away the sins of the world and sent to bring life and freedom to the world. Option A. Option B, maybe he's a lunatic. Maybe he's just crazy. He says some things about himself. Maybe they're not true. Maybe he's just crazy. Have you ever met a crazy person? Yeah, fortunately for us at the River, we exist to bring mercy to the lost, the least, and the lonely. Right? And it's not just those who are financially poor. Some of the richest people I know are very lost and lonely. But because we serve the lost, the least, and the lonely, we have some folks who come into this place with mental illness. And I've told you some stories, but I've encountered people who literally thought they were the Messiah right here in this building. There was another time when we were downtown over on Bronson Park where a guy came in and began speaking to me because he believed he was Jesus. And when I said, "Hey man, I think you forgot your medication today," he began dropping F-bombs on me and calling me a child of the devil. Now, that dude over in Bronson Park was either the Lord, because he said he was, or he was a lunatic. Which of the options do you think that guy was? Lunatic, not in the derogatory sense, but literally he was mentally ill. So maybe Jesus is mentally ill. Either he's the Lord, a lunatic, or he's a liar. Maybe the things Jesus said about himself he knew weren't true and he was intentionally lying. But these are really the three options that Jesus is saying that we have. I'm either who I say I am, or I'm crazy, or I'm just a lying stinker. And the Pharisees, or these people responding to Jesus, make it clear that he is not the Lord in their understanding. They are saying very clearly that he's a Samaritan who's demon-possessed, that he's either a liar or a lunatic. But Jesus says, "That's not who I am." Really, turn to your neighbor and say, "Who cares?" I always like having you turn to your neighbor because everybody's turning to everybody and everybody's speaking to each other's back of the heads and all that, right? But just say loudly, "Who cares? Who cares what these people thought, that he was a liar or a lunatic? Because what they thought really doesn't matter. But when we look at their story from 2,000 years ago, what matters is putting it here in our story and asking the question, who do we say that he is? Really, who cares what we say, right? The collective we is an easy way to get away from any personal accountability. So who cares what we think? Turn to your neighbor and say, who cares? What really matters is what you think. Who do you think Jesus is? Is he the Lord? Is he a liar? Or is he a lunatic? Those are your options. And really, who cares what you say you believe Jesus is? Somebody say, who cares? Who cares what you say he is? Because it's easy to say he's the Lord, because of course that's the right answer you're supposed to have, right? What would your life say? And your actions say? And the way you carry out your living, what would all of those things say that you believe about Jesus? Is he the Lord? Because Jesus makes it clear throughout John, we're done with chapter 8 here, that he is saying he is the Messiah, he is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he is the Son of God, he is the one who came to set the prisoners free. Who do you say he is? And you got to know that simply because you go to church is not an answer to that question. Right? You've heard it said, maybe, you know, if I walk into my garage, does that make me a car? If I walk into a bagel shop, does that make me a bagel? If I walk into the bathroom, does that make me... Never mind. Forget that one. Just because you walk into church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus, right? And so there's an invitation in this confrontation that Jesus has with these guys, asking us, who do you say that I am? And as we've seen up to date, and as we will see as we finish John in the next year and a half, the invitation isn't to follow an angry God who's ready to smite us when we make mistakes. Somebody say amen to that. But it's to follow the one who sets us free to live life fully today, right? And that's why, thank you, clap for that. The whole message of Jesus isn't for you to become a religious slave. It's for you to become all that God intended you to be. So there's an invitation in the asking, who do you say that Jesus is? It's an invitation for you to follow the one who wants more for you than you could ever ask, dream, or imagine. I am not demon-possessed, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself. Can you say that? I think it's human nature to want the approval of other humans. But Jesus makes it clear that he wasn't after their favor, he was after their freedom. And let's be clear, Jesus isn't after your favor, he's after your freedom. And when we walk out into the freedom that Jesus has for us, we favor him because we realize his freedom is better than our simply applauding. But sometimes to get the freedom that Jesus has for us, it's not worthy of applause because it's actually kind of messy and dirty. We've established that y'all have issues. Get your finger out, your friendly one, right? What do you do with your driving finger? Keep it in your pocket and point at yourself and say, hey, self, this helps you remember. The more you participate, the more you remember. Point to yourself and say, hey, self, y'all got issues. And sometimes, okay, that's good. Sometimes the Lord wants to get into those issues, and the freedom he has for you, it's not clean and tidy. It's really messy. And sometimes for you to get through your issues, that's not the point, really. The other point is if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. To get to your purpose, you got to go through the mess so that you can walk out all that God has for you. So Jesus isn't concerned about glorifying himself because I'm not here to glorify myself. He wants your freedom over your favor. He goes on, but there is one who seeks favor, and he is the judge. Now, you remember, all this confrontation is not judgmental from Jesus. Jesus, at this point in history, is not about judging stupidity and sinfulness. He's simply laying out the facts, but there will be a day when judgment comes, right? We've been talking about the ugly sin shirt, right? Sometimes people, do you ever know people who wear ugly shirts sometimes, right? We've been talking about that. And it's hard to separate judging the shirt and not judging the person. Oh, that's an ugly shirt. I can't believe that person wears that shirt. And we often judge people on what they're wearing. It's like sin, right? And what Jesus does is he's our great fashion designer. He takes the sin shirt off of us and puts it over there so that the ugly shirt can get judged, right? Because sometimes shirts need to get judged. But the judgment of the shirt is not meant to fall on the person wearing the shirt. Amen? And so all of these words are confrontational words, not to bring judgment on the person. These are words of fact so that Jesus can take the sin shirt off and let the sin be judged apart from the human. None of these are meant to be judgmental words because Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not here to judge, but there is one who wants glory and will judge. That's the Father. At the end of time, there will be a time. Somebody else say there will be. There will be a time in the future when that sin shirt that we still have on will be judged, and if we're still wearing it, we get the judgment the shirt gets. You understand? But until we die or until Jesus comes back, that's not the way it is. Jesus isn't about the judgment. He's about speaking hard truth so that the shirt can be removed and we can be free from the sin and the judgment that the sin gets. Do you understand what I'm saying? Truly, I tell you, before I go there, these guys are mad that Jesus is making claims that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. And instead of backing down, he gets up in their face. And this is the Jesus I wish I'd have seen in the nursery hallway, right, that I've been talking about over the years. Y'all saw the nursery hallway, the picture of Jesus with the lamb on his shoulders. You've seen that one when you grew up in church? And everybody just say, aw, Jesus with the lamb. Or you see Jesus on his knee with the kids around him, and everybody goes, aw. Everybody said, aw. But where was the Jesus who's standing up with his friendly finger out, confronting people who have it wrong, and he's going after them aggressively and strongly, powerfully, forcefully, with authority? Where's that Jesus in the nursery hallway? I want that picture in the hallway, and I don't want people to only say, oh, when they see Jesus. I want sometimes when people see Jesus, they're like, oh. Because Jesus confronts that which needs to be confronted. And he goes after lost sheep, and he loves children. But those who are stuck in their stupidity, he loves those stuck in stupidity so much to be gentle. He loves them too much to be gentle. And sometimes the only way we get out of our stupidity is a good smack upside the head. And so Jesus doubles down and he says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Oh my goodness, these dudes hit the roof. These dudes were just, they were mad. But again, Jesus doesn't care. He makes it clear that there is a way that leads to life. And it's not following religious tradition. It's following Jesus himself. Yeah. You know, it's been said that if religious tradition is the dead faith of the living, we've got it wrong. But religious tradition can be the living faith of the dead that helps us who are living. And then it's okay to embrace religious tradition. Quite frankly, everybody in the room right now is embracing a religious tradition, and that is the gathering of a community of faith to worship and to hear the word. But is your involvement, is our involvement, is my involvement in religious tradition just going through the motions, the dead faith of the living? Or is it a springboard, a living faith of the dead to help us live? Jesus says, I don't care about your religious traditions if it doesn't help you walk with me. If you obey my teachings, then you will never see death. And so here's the deal. There's kind of two crowds that Jesus is speaking to now in this text. There's an invitation to get on the journey of faith. This is the on-ramp onto the journey of faith. And so one of the audiences that Jesus is speaking to with these words is those who've never been on the journey of faith. You've been standing by the highway, watching cars go by, not understanding what's the value of getting on this journey of faith, getting in a car. I kind of like life here, but I'm telling you, there's something really good about being on a journey of faith, somebody say lifelong, a lifelong journey of faith. Today might be the day you just get on the on-ramp as you surrender to the teachings of Jesus. Just get on. And see, this is a dangerous one because it's at these points in time where people like me love to emotionally manipulate people, right? And Brad and I were talking about this. I was telling Brad, I used to get up and say, okay, everybody, now's the time where I emotionally manipulate you. And here's how, something like, do you want to burn in hell? Then accept Jesus. Or, you know, depending on what the pastor wants, you know, if we're trying to raise sponsorship for our kids, our friends in Odotel, do you want those kids to die of starvation in Africa? Then you must do what I tell you to do. That's dumb. Emotional manipulation has no place on the on-ramp and the life of a journey in faith. And so maybe some of you have been kind of staying back from getting on and into the journey of faith because of that dumb emotional manipulation, and you're too smart to fall for that. So Jesus isn't inviting you to be manipulated. He's inviting you to journey with him. Well, that's one audience. The second audience is for those of you who have already gotten on to the journey of faith, right? But see, sometimes we get on to the journey of faith by saying the prayer. How many of you have said the prayer? Anybody say the prayer? You know, you have to pray this prayer in order to become a believer. As if becoming a believer was a destination as opposed to a journey. And this whole sinner's prayer thing, which, let's be clear, we're all sinners, but you don't need to know that. You know you're stupid sometimes, right? This whole notion of saying a prayer to receive Jesus, nothing wrong with that. What becomes wrong with that is that becomes the end. Whoa, I said the prayer. I got my fire insurance. I'm not going to go to hell. And then it makes no difference in your life the rest of your journey. And so if we see coming to faith as simply praying a prayer and not a lifelong journey, we've missed the mark. And what happens is, and when we think that faith is simply a destination, whoa, I said yes to Jesus back in 1976. If our journey is simply saying, I said yes to Jesus in 1976, and that's where our faith is, even though it's 2019, we haven't gone anywhere on this journey of faith. So Jesus says, come on, get in a journey. If you obey me, that phrase there, if you are a grammar person, it's not a one-time obey. It's a life of obedience. And in obeying Jesus as a lifestyle, there's no death. And certainly he's talking about the end of it all, but he's talking about here and now. When we walk out in obedience to Jesus, life is freer and fuller on planet Earth. Now, here's the deal. Jesus is so gracious. And even sometimes this type of communication, you know, encouraging people to live a life of faith, it can be heavy-handed and unintentionally or sometimes intentionally shameful. How many of you have ever agreed to eat healthy? Come on, participate. How many of you have never said, I'm going to eat healthy? How many of you, that's stupid, I'm good for you, Dave. So how many of you who've said, I'm going to eat healthy, have fallen off the wagon and eaten unhealthy? Oh, yeah, me too. Well, screw it. You might as well live on McDonald's and Ho-Ho's now. Right? Now, you know what happens when you've kind of committed to a particular lifestyle and you fall off that lifestyle? Here's what Jesus does. Reaches a hand down. You get up. You got this. No worries. Oops. Let's move on. And that's why if you've ever chosen to eat a healthy lifestyle, it's good to have friends around you who can help you say, hey, it's okay. I know you ate a whole box of ding-dongs this week. I mean, today. It's all right. Let's just move on. Tomorrow's a better day. It's the same with your faith journey. It doesn't matter if you've been stuck in 1976. The community of faith says, okay, today's a new day. Let's take a new step and live out Jesus' life for you. It's okay. So the message is for those of you who aren't on the journey of faith, that come on, get on the on-ramp. And the message is for those of you who got on the road back in 76 or 86 or 96 or 2006 or yesterday, it's to keep on journeying down the road, because if you stop your car on the highway, you got problems. But I wonder if there's a third group, maybe a subset of that second group. People who want to seem like they're on the journey of faith, but they really don't care to be on the journey of faith. I think a majority of us, you know, want to be on the journey of faith, but it's hard and we make mistakes. But some of us in the room, you know, I don't even really care. I don't want Jesus to impact my life. I want appearances to look like I'm this way. I want appearances to seem like I'm a very religious person. But in reality, on the inside, you don't really care. If that's you, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a little embarrassing, so I'm glad this is a little smaller group. I don't know if I'll tell the second service. Can y'all keep the secret? Secret? No? Then leave. No. I don't know if I'll tell the second service. So the secret is, that's a lie. I will tell the second service. And I don't know if I can tell. Bill, do you think I can trust this group of people? All right, Bill says. So here it is. I farted in the gym once. And I thought, are you guys okay with me saying that? Because some of you look stunned. I thought I got away with it. You know, I was kind of off by myself. But I forgot that I was standing in front of the big fan. Are you tracking what happened in the gym that day? Don't laugh. I'm a little embarrassed about this. See, when we live life as if the only thing that matters is appearances, sooner or later, our stink is going to hit everybody in the room. It's kind of a funny way to say something powerfully true. Don't miss the truth. When you pretend to be a person of faith, people will realize soon that you are not a person of faith. When you pretend to play the game of Christianity, to be a follower of Jesus, sooner or later yourself is going to stink up the room, because left alone, apart from Jesus, you're just stinky. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you follow my teachings, you will never die. At this they exclaimed, thank you, Jesus, now we know. Oh, wait a minute, that's not what they said. Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. You say whoever obeys your words ever tastes death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Read into that. Are you nuts? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. But my father, oh, when he called God his father, oh, was horrible to these people. He was saying God's the Father. If Jesus says God is my Father, he's saying I am God. If my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me, though you don't know him, I know him. They're like, what are you talking about? You're not yet 50 years old. Jesus says this. Now, I wish we could have been there. This is the time when, like, their minds were blown. They get so mad. They start swinging. They want to kill him. Jesus says this. Truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, that might mean nothing to you, but in those two words, I am, Jesus removes any sense of confusion on who he thinks he is. He thinks he is God. The phrase I am, it goes back to the book of Exodus chapter 13 when Moses was like, God, well, when you send me to talk to Pharaoh, and I'm pretty sure Moses had a high-pitched voice like that, scholars tell us, because he was nervous. When you send me to talk to Pharaoh and the people, who do I say that sent me? And God said to Moses, and I'm sure God had a deep voice. Scholars will tell us that as well. God said to Moses, tell them I am sent you. God calls himself I am. That is, God is. He existed. The author of Hebrews will say God was yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. God is. Before anything, God was. Before and after everything, God will be. God is. God made it clear that he was existence. He was life. Before any and after all, Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, exists. And so in the book of Exodus, when God the Father tells Moses, I am, is who you can call me, he is making it clear that is his name for himself. And when Jesus says, I am, Jesus is calling himself the Father, and these people lost it. But he doubles down because he wants them to be free. He's come for their freedom, and he's come for your freedom. He's come for your issues so that you can get to your purpose. He's come to make the broken whole. And he's come to take the bruised and bring healing. And he's come to set those in bondage into freedom. But only Jesus. Only Jesus can do these things. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. You know, I've said several times, I'll get it this way. How many of you want to be the best wife you can be? If you're sitting next to your husband, please raise your hand, even if you don't want to be. Thank you. And how many of you husbands want to be the best husband you can be? And how many of you want to be the best employee you can be? How many want to be the best student you can be? How many want to be the best son or daughter you can ever be? How many want to be the best friend for your friends that you could ever be? The deal is not to primarily work on those things. Jesus himself would say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. It's what Jesus is saying. Simply obey his commands to love one another. Obey the teachings of Jesus, and all these things will fall into line. Amen. And so maybe the best thing that I can say to you is to walk closely with Jesus. Grow in your faith. Grow in love of him and in love of people so that everything else will fall into place. Amen. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And then the last verse of chapter 8. At this, and let's just be, don't be like them. Don't be like them. They picked up stones to stone him. He offered freedom, they offered death. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. How are you going to respond? Respond by getting on to the lifelong journey of faith.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.